You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, guys, we're in the book of John today, chapter 13. So if you have your Bible, you can flip to John chapter 13. We're going to finish John 13 today, starting in verse 31. Jesus, again, this is the last week of Jesus' life. The end of John, the last 10 or so chapters of John, take up 1 week's time, 7 days' time from Palm Sunday to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all takes place inside of that kind of 1 week window there. And Jesus is instructing his disciples about these most important teachings that he wants them to have. You know, the final things that are being said to impress on them, the important things that are going on. Last week, Jesus showed the importance of service. He washed his disciples' feet. He said, if you're going to be my disciples, you're going to serve one another just like me. No one is greater than his master, so you need to follow my example and serve each other. After that, Judas goes off into the night to betray Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is left alone with his 11 faithful disciples, and he begins to teach in John 13, starting in verse 31. I hope you're there. Here we go. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." All right. So Jesus is leaving his disciples and he's instructing them. He's like, this is the time of my glorification. We have reached the moment where my glory will be seen and shown. And Jesus is saying, we have now arrived at that time. This idea of Jesus' glory approaching fills up the entire first half of the book of John. There's this idea that Jesus will have, the glory will be revealed. The glory will be revealed. The glory will be revealed. Now that Jesus has gone off into the night, he says, now the Son of Man is to be glorified and God will be glorified as well. As Christ is glorified, his Father is glorified. And this, there's a teaching in here, right? When we as Christians glorify God, right? There's a sense that we aren't receiving glory in that moment, but we're reflecting the glory forward to him. But Jesus gives this kind of teaching in verse 33, where he says, little children, which is a very, very kind way for him to talk to his disciples. He says, little children, a little while I'm with you. You'll seek me just as I said to the Jews. So now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. And there's a sense that there's going to be a separation between Jesus and his disciples. And we know what this separation is going to be, right? He's going to be handed over to be arrested. He's going to be given up to be crucified, and he's going to die. And this death that he has, this separation from life, is what he's pointing his disciples to. Right? That I'm going to be glorified, and that my glorification will take place through my death. Guys, we need to know that Jesus Christ was glorified through his death. What seems like something that should be a humiliation, and in fact, what Satan would have said was the great humiliation of God, was that God could die on the cross, was a moment of ultimate glorification for Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus is like, look, I'm going to be glorified. Now is the time to be glorified. I'm going to be glorified, and I'm going where you cannot go right now. Because Jesus knew his death was not a victory for the evil one. It was a victory that he was going to win over the grave, right? And we celebrate that as Christians who live and breathe and eat this Easter story, that there was a man who died for the sins of the world, right? We celebrate Christ's death. We put monuments up. We build crosses to mark this idea that there was a man who did that thing, went to that place, but unlike some crosses that you may see in other churches, our crosses are always empty, right? We don't put Christ on the cross. We don't leave Christ on the cross because the cross was not the end of the story. The cross, like the grave, was ultimately empty. And the power that the cross once held as a sign of death and destruction was emptied of its power, and that power has now been replaced with a sign of victory over death. Christians, we celebrate that Jesus Christ is glorified through his death. Jesus cares about us. He didn't want his disciples to be uninformed about what was going to happen. He lovingly addressed them as his children. Little children, I want you to know I'm leaving. And where I'm going, you can't go. And this is a difficult thing to hear. Imagine you followed someone for 3 years. You gave up all of your direction in your life. You gave up your careers. You gave up your lodgings. You said, I'm going to go wherever he sends me. And then he says, look, just like I said to everyone else, I'm now saying to you, you can't go where I'm going. It's a difficult teaching. In fact, right now, we kind of live in that middle ground where Christ has gone somewhere and we're awaiting his return. But there's a power in there. Jesus immediately goes to say, now that I'm going somewhere, I'm leaving somewhere, there's something you need to do while I'm gone. And this is one of the great commandments of the church. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. You may wonder why we gather, what it is that we do when we gather. And there's a lot of things that happen when we gather for church. Right, when we gather for church, we have corporate worship. I'm so grateful for Brian being able to step in. Doc, by the way, is out this week. His wife, after, Michelle has been in school forever, graduated from Texas A&M Corpus Christi with her, I think it's nurse practitioner, but it may be a slightly different name of that, but the nurse who can begin to write prescriptions and things like that. And so Michelle just graduated. He's down there celebrating with her, and I'm so grateful for that. But I'm grateful for Brian being able to fill him, and he comes and he leads us in these songs. One of the things we do in church is we sing unified voices, songs to give glory to God, right? We celebrate what Jesus has done, what God has done. That's one of the purposes of the church, this idea of corporate praise to God. Another one of the things that we do in the church is we do prayer together, where we get up and we pray for those things that's going on in our lives, in our worlds, in our community. We corporately pray together. But another thing that we do, guys, is that we support one another. We give each other mutual aid. My Sunday school class, I feel bad for them sometimes because Sunday school is an hour long. It's probably not long enough to do Sunday school the way in which I do it, honestly, because I'm like, hey, guy, and they're not all on time all the time, to be honest with you, so we don't start right at 9:30. But when we get around to starting, I'm like, hey, do we have any prayer requests? And I'll just kind of go around the room and let people share prayer requests, and then we'll pray for those. And then when I'm done praying, I look up at the clock, and it's like, oh, it's 10 o'clock now. You've got 15 minutes before we need to start getting downstairs to get to worship. And I'm like, man, they don't get a whole lot of like, man, let's literally dive deep into the Word. Right? They really don't always get as much of that as I feel like probably is appropriate even, but what we're doing in there matters. Right? Because we're holding up the needs that we have as individuals. We're bringing them to the Lord. We're sharing with one another. And that idea of mutual sharing is absolutely vital to the church. So this is what Jesus says when he says, look, I'm leaving. You can't come with me. He leaves them with this new commandment, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This idea of a new commandment, you know, it's not actually the new commandment. The newness of the commandment isn't the idea that you're supposed to love other people. You can find that in the Old Testament. That's actually a fairly common teaching across most cultures that you should love people, right? So when Jesus says this is a new commandment, what makes it new? It's not that you should love other people. It's not even that you should love other people as you love yourself. It's that you should love other people in the same way that Christ has demonstrated his love for the disciples. Right? And there's this modifier for love. You love as I have loved you. And if you'll do that, if you'll love as I have loved you, and you think about all the things Jesus did for his disciples, right? He called them out of where they were, and he showed them a better way. He taught them. He empowered them to do miracles. They've already gone off into villages and stuff and seen the power of God working through them. Right? He's cared for them. And ultimately, we know, like, we're not but, you know, a few hours from him being arrested. And we know that he's going to die specifically for them, for the sins that they've committed. He's willing to give his very life so that they might live forgiven by the Father. This is the model of love that the church is supposed to hold up. This isn't some sort of like Hollywood love, like it's not a romantic love. It's not like a, hey, we're bros, we just like each other and we enjoy each other love. It's a self-giving love, a sacrificial love, a love to the very end of ourselves. It's loving beyond the point that it begins to hurt. It's a love that has consequences for your life. This is a love that we should have inside of our marriages, right? We should be willing to give that full sacrificial love to our spouses, right? I'm not always easy to live with, I'm sure. I feel like I would be because I'm great, but I'm not always easy to live with. And my wife demonstrates like this love for me through long-sufferingly standing beside me, right? It's an idea of like that love has cost her. There's things that it has cost her emotionally, I'm sure, that she has been damaged by me. I've said before, there's no one in my life that I've hurt as deeply as I've hurt my wife, and there's no one who's hurt me as deeply as my wife has hurt me. And this idea that we can walk through that is a demonstration of what that love looks like. Church, we're supposed to share that love universally among the brothers, right? Christ's love must be the mark of the church. The primary mark that identifies you as a part of Christ's church isn't proper doctrine. It's not you understanding the exact timing of the second coming of Jesus Christ and being able to tell me what the fourth bowl of God's wrath being poured out on the earth exactly is. It's not even being able to be precise to answer some of the paradoxes of our faith. Like you being able to properly and perfectly explain the Trinity so that a two-year-old can get it without stepping into any heresies is not the mark of a true Christian. It's not being able to understand and explain the dual nature of Christ, that he's fully God and fully man, yet he resides in one place. All of these things matter. I'm not saying your doctrine doesn't matter. In fact, if you have bad doctrine, I would question whether or not you actually love properly who it is you claim that you love, right? If I didn't know my wife and I just described her and I was like, yeah, she's a 8-foot-tall African-American woman and I love her so much, and you're like, that's not her, it doesn't look like her, it doesn't sound like her, I don't think you know your wife at all. No, I love her so much. You know, she can dunk a basketball and, you know, she's a, I don't know, I was going to say something about dancing, but I don't want to go there, right? Like, you know, and I'm describing this woman, and then you look at my wife, who's, I guess, next door setting up for the ladies' event. I don't know where she is right now. But you look and you're like, that's not her. Matt, have you met Danielle? I'm not sure who you're describing right now. Some Amazon woman, I guess. I don't know what you're describing. It doesn't look, sound, or act like your wife. Well, that's what proper doctrine is. It's understanding who God is properly, right? So you need to understand those things. But the mark of a Christian is love. And it's love for the church that Christ died for. The church should be a place where there is a sacrificial love constantly being poured out. We have people come by on a, I don't know, it's hard out there, guys. The economy is not good. And as long as I've been ministry, the economy's never been good enough not to have the church consistently be getting phone calls for people needing assistance. And a lot of these people, I'm confident, need assistance. They got bills they can't pay. They've got struggles that they have, but we have limited resources. There's a limit to what we can do for someone who just calls in. However, I've yet to hit, and don't try me, but I've yet to hit the limit among people inside the body who've come for assistance. We've had people come with significant needs, significant financial requirements, significant asks. And if it's big enough, I'll have to engage Laura or whatever and be like, hey, Laura, we got a need. Can we do this? How can we meet the need of this person who's one of us? Because guys, one of the ways that we love is we support one another. We have a mutual giving to one another. But we also support each other in other ways. Like people are dropping off meals to Seth and Jenna right now because they just had a baby. I know the Clarks brought a meal to my house because they were at my house at that time. I didn't even get any of it. So that's not very nice. But I can't keep my post-it note on my desk here, guys. We'll see what happens. Okay. So, like, we have a mutual aid to one another. The mark of the church is love. The whole world is kind of at war with itself. We fight about everything. You don't vote like I did. You don't wear the right clothes like I do. You don't work on the right side of the company that I do. You're a corporate guy. I'm a worker guy. We divide ourselves up in a lot of ways. We have a lot of conflict inside of ourselves, and it's us against them. But in the church, there is no them. It's only us. Guys, the church should be a place where you feel loved. If you're here today and you don't feel loved anywhere else in your life, I want you to know you should be feeling loved in this place because we share a common Savior. And that love should have actions behind it, consequences behind it. And we don't stop loving when it becomes inconvenient. We don't stop loving whenever it becomes difficult. We love even through those things. And so if you're here today and you're in need, you're struggling emotionally, you're struggling mentally, you're struggling spiritually, this is a healthy place to be. The church should be a place where the mutual love is shining out. Also, this should be a place when people walk in, they feel the love, and it should note that they should know to be like, this isn't normal. This isn't a normal place. This isn't regular. Like when I go to the restaurant, or when I go to Walmart, or when I in Walmart employs someone to greet you, right? They stand there and they say, "Welcome to Walmart." Sometimes Daniel says they sometimes will welcome you and greet you. They employ someone to greet you to make you feel welcome. This should not feel like that. There should be a genuine sense of warmth because we share something deep. We share an acknowledgement of our absolute brokenness. We share an acknowledgement that our sin has separated us from a God who created us to know Him. And then we share a knowledge of a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And we have a mutual confession which creates inside of us a sense of joy and love for one another. This should be something when people talk about the church. They may have a lot of complaints about what the church did to somebody once upon a time. They have a lot of worries about the church's teachings, but they should say, man, those people really love each other. They really love each other. I don't understand it. I don't like them. I'm opposed to everything that they believe. I can't say anything bad about how they are to one another. Sadly, that's not always been the case in the church. Most of us have been in church long enough to have seen church go ugly. And the mutual aid and mutual love is not the mark of the church. And this center aisle becomes the battle line between the goats over here and the sheep over here, and they are fighting about whatever it is that they can do. I remember the first time I ever really experienced this as an adult. I was 22 years old. I was a youth minister at Blanchard Baptist Church in Livingston, Texas. And I'm Baptist enough that we were having a Wednesday night business meeting. And I thought, I'm going to bring my youth to the business meeting so they can experience what that looks like, so they can understand how Baptist polity works. I thought this was a good idea. And my preacher's like, yeah, it's a great idea. And so I had like 20 youth in there, and we're in this business meeting, and they have tables kind of set up in rows like this. And then they had another row of tables set up at the very front of the room, and the people were sitting there, and they looked very, very angry at this table over here. And then I looked over at the people who were like sitting with me, and they were looking very angrily at those people. And what was going on in the church was they were revising their bylaws. And that can be a very hostile act, I guess, because you can use the bylaws to, you know, that's how the church is governed. So you can, if you're good at writing bad bylaws, you can manipulate the church to do whatever you want it to do. And some of these people, there was obviously no trust in that room. And there was yelling, and there was hateful things said. And I looked over at my pastor afterwards, and I said, that will be the last business meeting that my youth will be in. It was not a mark of Christian love. Churches split over all sorts of things, some which are, I guess, legitimate, But a lot of things that churches split over are preferences. I don't know where I was. It was recently. I guess I was at Highland Lakes Camp, and they were talking about LaGrange, Texas. I don't know anything about LaGrange, Texas outside of the best little whorehouse in Texas. I guess that's the only thing I know about LaGrange, Texas. Some chicken ranch out there. But they have a First Baptist LaGrange. They have a Second Baptist LaGrange. They have a Third Baptist LaGrange. LaGrange is not that big. They have a third. They could have three Baptist churches, but at least get more creative in their naming conventions out there. I'm going to tell you, each one of those churches, there's a story to be had. And it's a story that probably shows the mark of the Christian love was not present in the church. And that's not good. Peter hears this. Hears the command to love one another, but his mind is still reflecting back on what Jesus said right before that. When Jesus said, you can't go where I'm going. And so Peter begins to chime in verse 36. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, look, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow, or you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And so Peter has this misunderstanding. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And he's like, where are you going that we can't go? And Jesus says, look, you can't follow where I'm going. And Peter says, I don't think you understand. I will die for you. Wherever you're going, I'm going. You're not going to be able to prevent me from going to you. I don't know if you remember, Jesus, but I hopped out of a boat and I walked on water to you. Maybe you've forgotten some about our relationship here. I'm Peter, right? You gave me that name because I'm the rock the church is going to be built on. Like, that's who I am. I'm going to follow you to the death. I will go wherever you go. You're not going without me. I'll lay down my life for you. And when he says those words, I will lay down my life for you, you can just sense Jesus being like, you dummy. I'm laying down my life for you. You can't die for me, Peter. This is not the way this works. We're just like a couple verses away from Peter telling Jesus to wash his whole body. He's like, Peter, you can't do the thing that you're asking to do. You say you'll lay down your life for me. That's literally what I'm going to do right now. And Peter had this sense. It was a zeal. He had a zeal for the Lord. There's a fine line between zeal for the Lord and arrogance about what you personally are able to do. It is a fine line between I'm going to go wherever God tells me to go to saying I'm going to go no matter what God tells me to do. Like, I'm going because I have the power inside of me. And there's this arrogance inside of Peter. And I better pick this up so I say the phrase properly for you today, which is this, that arrogance will make a fool of the Christian. An arrogant Christian will quickly be described and discerned as a fool. Peter thought, Lord, I'm going to go with you. I will do it. I can do it. I have the power. Wherever you go, I can go. Jesus is like, you're going to follow later. Don't worry about it, Peter. No, I'm going to follow you right now. Wherever your steps are, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus just snaps and he says, Peter, can you really lay down your life for me? You're not even going to make it through the night in being faithful. That rooster's going to crow in the morning like the sun is just going down right now. 12 hours from now, there's going to be an early rising rooster and you will have already abandoned me. I mean, that is chastisement from Peter's Lord in a moment, right? Where Peter's zeal crossed over into arrogance, and Jesus is like, Peter, I got to tell you a little bit about your story. You're not going to do it. Christians, I want you to know, I want you to be zealous for the Lord. I want you to go wherever the Lord tells you to go. I want you to push as far as God is instructing you to push. Do not hold back from where God has asked you to go. But when God tells you to stop, that is the right time to stop. And I believe that there's a lot of ministries out there that have reached a point where God has said, like, hey, you're right where I want you to be. And they said, man, we can just push the numbers just a little bit more. We can do a little bit more. and arrogance begins to sink in, and when that happens, a fall will come, and foolishness will be revealed. Church, I don't want us to be exposed. I don't want our pride to push us beyond where our character can take us. And as Christians, we walk in the character of following after Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says go, we go. And when he says stop, we stop. It's very similar to the Israelites in the Exodus. There's this pillar, right? Cloud and fire. And when the pillar stops, you know what the Israelites have to do? Stop. And when it rises up and it goes, they go. And you would think, man, we can just keep going. Like the promised land is just across the river. Why are we stuck right here? Why is this pillar remaining right here? I can see Jericho. Let me go over there. But where the Lord stops, we stop. And we wait. And some of you right now are in a period of waiting on the Lord. It's not easy. It's not. I'm just gonna tell you, like, just wait. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord, like, their strength will be renewed. He will renew your strength. There may be a reason that God has you waiting right now, and it's for your good. There's things you want to accomplish. There's things you want to do. There's places you want to be. You're tired of being here. I remember I did 5 years at a church that I did not enjoy being at. I've shared this story before. I did 5 years at this church, and I didn't enjoy it from about day three. And I kept looking back, like the Israelites back to Egypt. I kept looking back at where I came from and be like, I could go back to Livingston. That would be nice. They would have me back. And I kept looking forward, being like, there's got to be somewhere other than here that I can be. And I spent 5 years just waiting. And I remember, I can clearly remember sitting on my bathroom floor in the parsonage of that church, parsonage was right across the street from the church. It was a tough place for parsonage to be for a pastor. And I'm sitting there as a youth minister on the floor of the bathroom, just crying out to God, being like, God, just let me go. Let me go anywhere. Just allow me to leave. And it was like, I've never audibly heard the voice of God. But it was a very clear spirit inside of me that's like, no. 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 And so I just stayed there. I had no understanding of why I was there. My pastor and I were oil and water. We would not get along. We could not get along. He was I don't know what my worst sermon has ever been here. We might be putting up for it right now, but my worst sermon here, easily 4 times better than his best sermon I ever heard there. He was an awful preacher, and he was a terrible boss. He was a wonderful pastor, though. If your name showed up in the newspaper, he read it, he would cut it out, he would send it to you. He knew his church, he knew his flock, he cared for the people. He was wonderful at the pastoral side. He didn't care about me at all because I was staff. And then I had a major issue in my marriage that became like apparent inside of my time there near the end of it. And it became very clear to me in the future why God had me there, because for 3 months, that man who did not like me, and outside of some pastoral care stuff, I learned almost nothing from, immediately turned into a pastor for me for the 3 months that I needed him. And he prayed for me, and he nurtured me, and he cared for me, and he got me through the very dark valley that me and my wife were walking in. And not 6 months after that, he told me I needed to quit. God had me there for that. Honestly, I know now why God had me there all that time. I do. It was for those 3 months of decent, like, pastoral care ministry that he gave to me. Guys, it's hard to wait. Just wait. And as I've shared this story before, maybe you remember, but like, he told me, hey, you need to quit. And I said, I don't think I need to quit. Like, I didn't do anything that makes me, like, sometimes preachers have to quit because they do things. Okay? Like, if I'm messing around with somebody that's not my wife, that's a good reason to make me quit. Actually, it's a good reason to fire me. You don't even need to give me the dignity of making me quit. If I'm taking money out of the offering plate, that's a good reason to get rid of me. I didn't do any of those things. And I had a family. I had three kids at the time. He said, hey, you need to resign. We're going to give you 2 or 3 months severance. It's not severance, it's hush money, because I don't know, I'm not doing very good at it now. but like you're resigning and we're just going to help you along the way, like with 2 or 3 months of expenses. And I was like, I don't know what to do with this. Like, I don't know if I can find a job in 2 or 3 months. I have no idea. So I drove to my seminary because I was in school at the time, and I went and talked to my professor friend. And I said, hey, what do I do? And he asked me what was going on, and I explained the situation. And he's a professor, and he's like, hey, you just fight him. Because the church hired you, the church has to fire you, and he doesn't have 50% of the church to fire you. And I thought, huh, that's interesting advice. So then I go down, he's a seminary professor. Seminary professors are very, very smart, but they're not churchmen. He's in a church, but he's not a church man, he's not a pastor. So I go down to my dean, who was a pastor for 25 years, and I say, hey, Dr. Mullen said this. This is the situation. What do you think I should do? And he said, don't do what Dr. Mullen just said. He said, you'll destroy the church, you'll split the church, and for what? Well, he's like, what's the prize at the end of this, Matt? And I said, well, I still have a job. And he's like, yeah, at a church that you don't want to be at, with a man you don't respect, who's still going to be there at the end of it, and now you'll know 40% of the church would like you gone, but 60% still want you there. Is that really where you want to be? And I was like, well, no, but I'd like to keep getting paid. I don't know what to do. And he said, go back, tell him you want 6 months of expenses covered, and then be done with it. And I go back and I tell my pastor, hey, talk to seminary guy. He says, I need 6 months. My pastor didn't even call anyone. He's like, that's fine. Like, he was just done with me. And I was like, okay. It didn't feel great, by the way. But as I was driving home or driving back to the church to have that conversation with my pastor, my wife, who is a great helper to me, had sent my resume, which was current, by the way, because I hated where I was at. She sent my resume to about 500 churches across the United States of America. And I got a phone call from a number I didn't know. I answered it, and it said, hey, this is Woody Woodward from Kingwood Bible Church. I just got your resume, and I'd like to talk to you about our youth ministry position. And I began to talk to the man who was going to be my pastor, who like spiritually got me well at a church. Like, and God, I tell you this whole story to say this, like, guys, the reason I was stuck in that place for as long as I was that's where God wanted me to be for that season. And when the season was done, I was able to move. Had I rushed beyond that, though, had I rushed beyond where God wanted me to be, when all the things in my marriage began to come out, it's very possible that my marriage would have imploded on itself, that I wouldn't have had the right pastoral support in that moment. And I'm pretty convictional about this. Like, if I get divorced, like, this career path that I'm on right now is gone. I know not everyone views it that way. I know people have a variety, but convictionally, and since I'm the one who'd be doing it, like, I'm going to be selling insurance or something. I don't know what I'm going to be doing. Something other than this. We wait on the Lord, and we don't allow our arrogance and pride to push us in front of him, because if we do, we'll be made a fool, as Peter was in this thing. So what's the point of this passage? The point's pretty clear. Jesus wants his disciples to know that it's important to love one another. And so as Christians, guys, we need to humbly love the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean First Baptist Church Rockdale. You can and should love the church that you're at. I mean the body of believers that are the true church. You should love your fellow Christians. You should have a deep, abiding love for them. And if you're here today and you don't feel that love, there's probably two reasons that you don't feel that abiding love in this place. One, nobody knows who you are, because you're not engaged in any like depth of connection here. I'm so grateful for people who sit in the rows of the church and listen to me talk for 30 minutes. Thank y'all. But it is not the best way to get to know this church. Like, rows are not as effective as circles, and we have a lot of opportunities for you to get involved in circles, from Sunday school classes, which meet right before this, to small groups that typically are meeting on Sunday nights and Sunday afternoons. If you want to know more about those things, look, come talk to me. We have ladies events, like the thing that's about to happen in just a minute. And Maria is going to be sharing her testimony. Like, it's to pull y'all together, ladies, so you can know one another, so you can be supported by each other. We need each other. So the first reason that you may not feel the love in this church is that you're not connected to this church specifically. You may be a member, but you're not actually a part of what's happening beyond Sunday morning from 10:30 to now 11:31. Sorry. The second reason is that you may actually not be in the church. You may not be a part of Christ's family. And so while you see the love from the side, you're picking up on it from other people, you're not experiencing it for yourself because you don't know the love Christ has had for you because you've not received, like by faith, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so there's two things that I want to give as application points for this. The first one is this. Look, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to experience what true love looks like, where a man would give up heaven to come to earth to live a very dangerous and solitary life so that your sins might be forgiven by his death. When he died not for his sins, but for your sins. And if you believe in him, you would be saved. Today's a day to believe in Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to do, though, is this. There's people in here who may not be a part of this church. Maybe you're the idea of membership, church membership, is kind of out of vogue. Like if I was to start a church today, one of the conversations would be, do we want to have membership or not? I think membership is a biblical concept. Paul uses this over and over again. You're a hand or an eye. We're all members of one body. Guys, you need to at some point connect to the church that you're at. And so if you've been coming here for 6 weeks or 8 weeks and you've never made this like your church home, this is a good time to do that as well. If you're not ready, whatever, that's fine. But you need to get yourself ready at some point. We need to stop like dating the church. And at some point we need to marry a church. And this church is not perfect. Like I know their pastor pretty well. He's a scoundrel. We're not perfect. We don't do everything perfect, but we do serve a perfect Savior. And I promise you, if you'll get engaged and you'll plug in and you'll be a part of who we are and you'll align yourself with us, you will begin to feel the love that is supposed to mark this church. And if you're here today and you're not reaching out to the other people around you with Christian love, today's a good day to start that as well. There's needs on your pew down from you right now, and they need you. Do you know the needs? You won't know them unless you ask, and you won't ask unless you find yourselves together. So you can join the church, you can believe in Jesus Christ, or you can begin to start to intentionally love those people that God has given you. Christians, we need to humbly love the church. Let me pray.